Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son, Mephibosheth?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." And then we speed up in time, and we pick up the narrative in verse 24 of chapter 19. David's crossing the river on his way back to Jerusalem. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' He answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, "I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king, but you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?' And the king said to him, 'Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land.' And Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home.'" And this is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful passage. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit and your grace, it would come alive in our minds and hearts, Lord. And I pray it would not, I pray for Jim that you'd give him great grace and freedom, but that we would not just conclude that it was a beautiful passage or that Jim handled it well, which both will be true, I'm sure. Lord, I pray that you would change us and transform us, Lord, and we would let your truth settle so deeply in our hearts and provoke us so deeply that we would be better servants of yours this day. Lord, thank you for your word. We bless you for it. And thank you for Jim. Bless him now, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Happy Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you are cheering for the Denver Broncos tonight? Yeah, I am too. How about the Seattle Seahawks? A couple. And who's just watching it to see Bruno Mars at halftime? Pat Toolin. I knew you had issues. No, I'm just joking. No. You know, the Super Bowl, it's crazy, right? The commercials at halftime, I mean, the amount of money that's spent on those commercials, millions of dollars. And I heard on NPR this past week that they don't even pay the rock stars that sing at halftime. Like, think about some of the people they've had in the past, Michael Jackson, Janet. They don't give them a single dollar. They pay for their hotel and their flight, and that's it, because millions, hundreds of millions of people are watching this, so it's like a free, you know, their sales are going to go up. But that struck me. I didn't even realize that. I was like, whoa. But anyways, we live in a consumer society, right? And consumerism is good on one level. It's really good for the economy. If someone's selling something and someone's selling it at a cheaper price and or someone's doing business and it's bad, they should go out of business. But in consumerism, what we're doing is we're really looking out for ourselves, right? our needs come above the need of the relationship. So if you're going to go buy something, if an alternative store has it cheaper, you could care less about that store. You're going to get it over here. And so my own needs take precedence over any relationship. And in a covenant, it's the opposite. In covenant, you see that the needs of the relationship take precedence over your individual needs. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about something 10,000 times better than the Super Bowl. I want to talk to you about covenant love, chesed in the Hebrew. And that is one of the most beautiful words. If you'll put up this quote, Keller says, in the Gospels, Jesus is seldom called the son of Moses or even the son of Abraham, but over and over again, he's called the son of David. And that is because David at his best gives us a glimpse into the heart of the true king. In this text and in the broader story of Mephibosheth, we catch a glimpse of salvation and we catch a glimpse into the very heart of God. So Absalom's insurrection is over. But if you'll remember, many of the hearts of Israel had gone over to Absalom, and David is now returning to Jerusalem to take his rightful spot on the throne. But yet it's a tough environment, both politically, where are the hearts of the people? He doesn't know who's been loyal to him, who's betrayed him. Many people are coming up and kissing up to him, right? We saw that last week with Shimei, a very dubious dude. I'm with Pastor Bruce. I lean towards Abishai, like cut his head off, that dude. But anyways, how is David going to deal with traitors? How is David going to deal with people, supposed traitors? Like now he's interacting with Mephibosheth. Last he knew, you know, Ziba said, he saw this as an advantage to take the kingdom. So David is coming back and dealing with these different characters. And today we're going to see how he deals with Mephibosheth. In verse 24, it says, and Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, it's interesting that he's not called the son of Jonathan here, but the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, right? So who is Mephibosheth? That's the first thing I want to look at. Mephibosheth is the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. Now, who is he? Is he the son of Saul or is he the son of Jonathan? Is he a traitor like his grandfather Saul? His grandfather Saul wanted to kill David. Or is he a loyal, trusted friend like Jonathan? Whose son is he? Where is his loyalty? We're not sure. You know, envy consumed Saul. Remember? Saul couldn't stand David. He wanted to get rid of him. And at the same time, Jonathan was filled with love and loyalty towards David, which is unbelievable because Jonathan was the heir. Jonathan was, the next in line to become king. But he said, oh no. He says, I see God's hand all over your life, David, and you're going to be king one day. And he strengthened his hand in God. When David was going through some of his darkest moments, hiding in caves, fleeing from Saul, Jonathan would strengthen him and encourage him. And that's amazing because, again, Jonathan was next in line. And Jonathan had such a tough role because he wanted to be a faithful son. He wanted to honor his father, but he also wanted to be a faithful friend. And he was in a difficult position. But one of the things we see is that David and Jonathan had made a covenant. And I love covenants. You know, I was so moved the other day going with Bruce on Friday to see Gordon and Sharon. You talk about covenant love. You know, they took a covenant when they got married. They made vows. And you talk about following through. It's one of the most beautiful pictures ever, ever, to see Gordon's love for Sharon. And we went to encourage Sharon, and we were blown. We're so encouraged by being around Sharon. She's like thanking the person that's injecting these poisons into her vein to eradicate the cancer, you know. They're doing chemo and she's so pleasant. I mean, the aroma of Christ is all over that room. But the covenant love, you know, Gordon could look at Sharon and say, hey, you know what? You're not meeting my needs right now. I'm out of here. But no way. He loves her to death. It was amazing. I was meeting with Sam and Steve last night for premarital counseling, and I just kept going back to Gordon and Sharon as examples. You know, that's covenant love. That's what you make promises on March 1st towards, so that in 30 years, if one of you has cancer or one of you goes through that, And that's so rare in our day. We're so consumeristic with everything, even with the church. It's like, come on, you want me to show up on Wednesday? I got better things to do. I might have a party to go to. I'll just wait till I get the latest text and then I'll decide. Non-committal. Just, we don't like covenants in our culture. We like being totally uncommitted. And God calls us to covenants, to covenant friendships, to covenants with the church. That's why we take vows when we become members, to covenants in marriage. And the beauty is within those covenants is the greatest freedom and the greatest encouragement, right? But it's counterintuitive. So Mephibosheth was the recipient of covenant love, chesed, right? I love verse 1 of chapter 9. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul, David asked, that I may show him kindness? That's the word chesed there. Steadfast love, covenant love for Jonathan's sake. And who is David showing this love to? He's showing it to an enemy. I mean, Saul was his enemy. Saul hunted him down for years and years. And this is a descendant of Saul. This is crazy. Most kings wiped out the families of the preceding king. That happens both biblically and historically when you look at kings, because you don't want any of the competition. Jehu in 2 Kings 10 wipes out 70 children of Ahab. He cuts their head off. You can read about it in 2 Kings 10 and many other spots in 1st and 2nd Kings where the previous king wipe out the dynasty of the other king. And that's the way it was. It was solidification by liquidation. You got rid, and David does the opposite. He said, is there someone living in the enemy camp that I can show God's love to? I mean, this is off the charts. And then he finds out, yeah, there's still a son of Jonathan, but he's crippled in both feet. And 2 Samuel 4:4 is one of the saddest verses there is. If you could put it up on the screen, please, Nate. When Mephibosheth was only 5 years old, the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. This is the saddest news ever. Can you imagine being a 5-year-old boy? You find out your grandpa and your dad were both killed in one day in a single battle. And his nurse took him up and fled. Now, why his nurse? Why not his mom? It's silent. We don't know, but possibly his mom was dead. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. If you'll throw up that next picture. And his name was Mephibosheth, we read. And so what a sad, sad story, Mephibosheth. You know what his name means? Bosheth in the Hebrew there means shame. Mephibosheth means one who scatters shame. And Mephibosheth's life is just a series of disasters, disappointments, and anxieties. And then the king says, where is he? And he finds out he's in Lo-Debar. And Lo-Debar means no thing or nowhere. So here you have Mephibosheth. He's one who's living in the middle of nowhere and going about scattering shame. Some of you, maybe your life feels like that. You're heading nowhere. You're just treading water. And you just feel like you're living in sin. You're scattering shame. And you're just going nowhere. You're playing video games or whatever it is. You're just sitting around doing nothing. But then King David sent for him and brought him from Lo-Debar to his palace. And verse 6 says, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. I mean, he was afraid. He's frightened to come before the king. He thinks, I am a dead man. He says, yeah, he's found me. He's hunted me down. Now I'm dead. And instead he hears the good news. Listen, I've hunted you down, not to kill you, but I want to adopt you as one of my sons. I want you to eat at my table continually. I want to empower you both politically and economically. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to restore the land of your father Saul. That was probably a good chunk of land. And so David just lavishes him with grace and Mephibosheth is just blown away. Like, why would you even consider a dead dog like me? And this is just such a beautiful picture of salvation. David, by the way, here is taking a huge risk by empowering Mephibosheth, right? I mean, this is, most people didn't do this for good reason, because he could try to usurp the throne. I mean, he's at his table. Mephibosheth could even maybe poison his food, you know? I mean, this is a huge risk. He's inviting someone from a total political view opposite of him from a different tribe, tribe of the Benjamites, to come to his table. And that's such a beautiful picture even of communion, right? At communion, we come, all of us, disheveled, lame, sinners. But we come together from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different races, and different tribes, but we come together. I love what one person says. He says, Christians are a band of natural enemies who love each other for Jesus' sake. And so David welcomes him to his table, and that is such a picture of God's salvation, right? Mephibosheth is sitting in the middle of nowhere, doing shameful thing. He's lame, and the king comes to him and says, I'm inviting you to my table. What if Mephibosheth had refused? I mean, he'd be the biggest moron in history, right? And yet we're invited to the same table, right? And what differentiates Christianity from all other religions is not our ethics, but our soteriology, which is a fancy word for our view of salvation, right? Our ethics is all the same. You talk to a good Buddhist, he's going to say, yeah, you should honor your father and mother. You shouldn't murder. You should, we believe in the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But when it comes to their view of salvation, it's radically different. Every other religion says you got to clean up your act, right? And that you seek after God. You go seek after God. You clean up your life. And now he's going to bless you. Now he'll hear your prayers. Now you do this, you know? And the Bible says, no, you don't. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. Not one of you. None of you. And Jesus himself says, no one's even capable of coming to me unless the Father draws him. No one can come to me unless my Father draws him. Romans 5:10 reminds us that while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to Christ through his blood. That's amazing. See, we are indeed all dead dogs, doomed to death. Me and my family are just doomed to death. But one day the King came and invited us to his table. And he says, I want to adopt you. I want you to be my sons and daughters. And so God came after us when we were heading nowhere and living a life of shame. And he called us to be his sons and daughters. And that's the gospel. Now, how could David do this? The question is, how could he take such a big risk? And I'm giving you a lot of background here, obviously. I'm going back to the story in 2 Samuel 9, but it's helpful. I'll get back to our primary text. So how could David take such a big risk? He says, I'm going to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. See, it's because of Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan was heir to the throne. But what did Jonathan do when he saw David's courage in fighting Goliath? Right after that scene, he says, he takes off his robe and he says, David, take my robe. Take my sword. Remember, he had one of only two swords that were solid iron. The rest had farm tools and probably were stuck in the Bronze Age with their swords. And so what is Jonathan doing there? He's empowering David. He says, you're going to be the next king. Jonathan basically dethroned himself and said, and empowered David. And what a friend, right? David had a friend who loved him covenantly, who risked his life for him, and who gave up his throne for him. And Jonathan's work here is, in a sense, imputed to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth didn't do anything to earn it. David sought him out because Jonathan had shown such kindness to David, and now David was going to do that for his son. And, of course, we have a friend like that, too. See, Jesus left his heavenly throne and came to us. Jonathan left an earthly throne, but Jesus left a heavenly throne. And we do not need to fear when we become, remember Mephibosheth, he was afraid, he was dead. We don't need to fear when we come before a holy God because of our friend Jesus Christ's work. You see, his righteousness is imputed to us. His robe was torn off and they split it and they spit on him and they mocked him and they beat him and they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And his robe was just ripped apart. So that we can be clothed in his righteousness. That's why Paul can say things like, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put on that robe. We can be his adopted sons and daughters. We can eat at his table continually. because of what Christ has done. And so we have this beautiful image of covenant love between David and Mephibosheth. And then we see a darker side of Mephibosheth in chapter 16, right? This leads me to my second point. Was Mephibosheth a traitor? Ziba would have us think so. In 2 Samuel 16, right? Ziba comes to King David. Now, this is when David was on his way out of Jerusalem, when he was ascending the Mount of Olives and going out after his son Absalom's insurrection. He's fleeing, and Ziba comes to him and says, he comes to him with a couple of donkeys saddled, right? You can put up the text again. And he's bearing 200 loaves of bread and 100, I mean, a ton of food, right? And also he's bringing donkeys, which is important. Remember these donkeys. The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. And the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat. And the wine for those who faint in the wilderness. See, Ziba implies that all these gifts are his entirely his idea. And that Mephibosheth himself sees David's plight as an opportunity to reclaim the kingdom. He's claiming, yeah, Mephibosheth, David asks him, where's Mephibosheth? And he's like, oh yeah, he's taking advantage. He sees it as an opportunity. And of course, David didn't know at this point the Benjamites were not his best friends. Remember Shimei throwing stones at him and dirt and cursing him out? So David probably thinks, hey, maybe this is true, you know? And verse 3 says, Ziba, you know, betrays him, says, behold, Mephibosheth remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is yours. Now, I think David acted too quickly here. He kind of made a quick judgment. Now, I don't blame him in some ways, but it's important to hear both sides of the stories, right? Mephibosheth didn't have a chance to defend himself here. But David heard Ziba's story, and presumably the very donkeys that Ziba gave to King David were the donkeys Mephibosheth was hoping to ride on to go show his allegiance to him, right? That's what Mephibosheth says. Remember, back then, not having a donkey was like not having a wheelchair, right? It's like a handicapped person. He can't get to David. He can't show David his allegiance. So Ziba might have said, yeah, I'll be right back. I'm going to go saddle the donkeys. And then he took off and gave him to David and said, yeah, here, this is all from my hand. But that guy's a dirtbag. He's trying to usurp the throne as well, which is, it's kind of a dubious story. I mean, I think his chances were pretty slim, but David, again, at the time doesn't know. And so in our primary text now in chapter 19, verse 26, Mephibosheth said, my Lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king. See, Mephibosheth is saying, I wanted to saddle a donkey and come be with you and show my loyalty to you. But he reminds him, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. So he's saying, man, Ziba slandered me before you. So who's lying and who's speaking the truth? Is Ziba lying or is Mephibosheth lying? The text never clearly says, and yet there are strong hints in the text. Verse 29 says, and the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba will divide the land. You're going to divide the land. Now, why did David decide to split the land between them? I mean, if Ziba lied about Mephibosheth, he deserves a harsh legal penalty for defamation, right? I mean, if Ziba's truly slandered Mephibosheth, why should he get half the land? And on the other hand, if Ziba's speaking the truth and Mephibosheth is a traitor, then Mephibosheth deserves to die. He doesn't deserve half the land. So why did he just say, hey, split the land. You take half and you take half. Was it because he didn't know and he thought, you know what? I'm not sure, so I'm just going to end it and divide the land. I don't think so. David could surely have determined at this point that Ziba's story was nonsense. And that leads me to my third point, which is Mephibosheth was a loyal servant. Mephibosheth was a loyal servant. Look, verse 24 is key. Mephibosheth had the clear signs of mourning ever since David left Jerusalem after Absalom's insurrection. Verse 24 says, Mephibosheth had neither taken care of his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back safely. These were all signs of mourning. I mean, David could see the evidence on his face. He had a beard. You can't grow a beard overnight, and you can't fake this sort of thing, right? He also could probably smell the evidence. I think Mephibosheth was pretty ripe at this point, you know? I mean, he hadn't taken care of his feet. That's kind of nasty. And nor washed his clothes. I mean, that's a little bit gnarly. So I think David could smell the evidence. Wendy's parents adopted Jorge recently, who's he's from Panama. He has a loving family back in Panama, but he has a lot more opportunity here. He had his hands and feet amputated as a kid. We just celebrated his 17th birthday. It was so cute to look back at videos when he was 1 and a half crawling around. And he's such a sweet kid. But Jorge sweats a lot because it's amazing. But through your hands and feet, you release a lot of your heat. And because he doesn't have them, he tends to sweat a lot. And he quickly gets stinky. And I sweat a lot, too, by the way, and I get stinky. But just for the sake of analogy here, Jorge, if Jorge is not taken care of for a few days, he gets pretty ripe, especially when he's young. Now he can do certain things that he couldn't do back then. But I remember a few times, like, putting him on my shoulders, I was like, oh, this is awful, you know. But anyways, so it stunk. And Mephibosheth here is ripe. He stinks. He hasn't taken care of himself. There's evidence that he's been mourning since he left. And the other thing, too, I love is you see Mephibosheth's total humility and loyalty to King David. Look what he says at the end of verse 27. He says, my king, David, my king, is like the angel of God. See, he entrusted himself to him and said, I know God's going to give you right judgment. Do what seems good to you, he says. Do whatever seems good to you. That's a sign of loyalty right there. Verse 28, look at this. This is a beautiful verse. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death. See his humility? He realizes what we are. And you know what? That's all our stories too. We're all but doomed to death before my Lord the King. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? I don't deserve anything, but you lavished your love on me. I was a dead dog. Me and my whole family are but doomed to death until you came, and you treated me like a son. You adopted me to your family. You gave me a feast. You treated me like a prince. I don't deserve any of this. You know what's amazing to me, and it struck me? How we treat lame people. How do we treat handicapped people, right? Jesus says, when you throw a party, invite those who are lame. Invite the blind and the poor. How do we as Christians treat lame people? I think hopefully we treat them with dignity and respect. Hopefully we treat them like David. We show them God's chesed. But how does the world treat the lame? Kind of like Ziba. Take advantage of them. Euthanize them. I mean, they're parasites on society. Let's just get rid of them. Let's do a test for each pregnant woman in New Jersey at 20 weeks to determine maybe your kid has Down syndrome. And if that's the case, we'll recommend an abortion. Why would you want a Mephibosheth? Right? Our society treats them like they're a curse as opposed to a blessing. You talk to parents of handicapped children, they can't believe how much love. They're just overwhelmed with joy and love for those kids. So is Mephibosheth a traitor or is he a loyal servant? When David decided you and Ziba will divide the land, I think the better explanation is David is testing his loyalty. See, David is, by offering to divide the land, this is equivalent to Solomon's proposal to cut the baby in half. Remember that story? Two prostitutes come before King Solomon and both of them have had babies. They live in the same house. They've both had babies 3 days apart. And the one woman, the one prostitute, lays on her baby. This is so sad. And the baby dies. And so in the middle of the night, she trades her baby. She takes her dead baby and lays it by the other prostitute's side and takes her living baby and puts it next to her breast. And in the morning, the other prostitute wakes up and looks at the baby and she says, this isn't my baby. But of course, so they come before Solomon and she says, you know, the dead one is hers and the live one is mine. And the other one's like, nuh-uh, the living one's mine and the dead one's hers. And it's becomes a little bit like a Jerry Springer episode. And so they're arguing back and forth. And the king says, all right, just bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. And then, right, the real mom, the one woman, says to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. The other woman said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. And then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard the judgment of the king that he had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. See why the wisdom of God is given? To do justice. And I'd ask that you pray for the pastors and elders, all of us, right? We need this, the wisdom of God to do justice, because often we hear one-sided stories, or we hear two sides, but they're contradictory. And how do you handle certain situations? But I love that answer, right? The real mom says, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. That's just like Mephibosheth. In verse 30, Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all. He can have all the land, since my lord the king has come home safely. See, Mephibosheth, you could tell he was loyal to David. He was like, yes, you're alive and you're back on your rightful throne. I could care less about the land. Give it all to Ziba, right? Once you've seen and been a recipient of the grace and generosity of God, you're totally open-handed with your possessions. It's all his. So I'm really enjoying Steve's class, right? We're just stewards. It's all his. It's not my house and my car and my children. It's his house and his car and his children. I have them on loan for a few years. But do we live that way? Are we practically that way? So finally, why did David decide to split the land between them? David wanted to find out if Mephibosheth was only interested in his land and his property, or whether he was genuinely loyal to David. And if this was a test of loyalty, by the way, Mephibosheth passed with an A+, showing that he was a true son of his father, Jonathan. He was like his dad. Where's your loyalty? I mean, if Mephibosheth can be this loyal to an earthly king, we have a heavenly king. We have Christ who did everything for us. Are we loyal to him, or are we traitors? I think in our life, sometimes it's both, right? Peter, I love the apostle Peter, because he denies Christ. He's a traitor at moments, and yet he's a loyal servant too. And as I look back on my life, even during my college years, I wasted years. I was a traitor. I brought shame. I was a Mephibosheth. I was scattering shame. I was doing what was shameful. But God lavished his love on me. And now, by his grace, I can be a loyal servant. And I look forward to that day where I'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'll sit at a feast, at a banquet table I can only imagine, where there'll be food that we can't even, the best food in this life can't even compare to that feast. And the king just comes after us. I pray the king comes after you even now through his mighty spirit and draws your heart. Why would you refuse such an offer? Why wouldn't you say, yes, Lord, you're my king and I want to follow you and I want to be loyal to you. I don't want to waste any more years of my life scattering shame. I want to be like one of the princes at your table and the recipient of your covenant love. You know, Piper, he has a way of really getting to the heart. John Piper says, if you could have heaven, everything, right? Just the beauty of heaven, the sunshine and the new earth and golf courses and beaches and just your family, all your dead relatives, but there's no Jesus. You could have all that, but no Jesus. Would you want that? Be honest. That's kind of like the American dream a little bit. Like, ouch, don't ask that question, Piper, you jerk. Right? I mean, that gets to the heart of it. Or are you so loyal to Christ? You could care less about all that stuff. You just, I can't wait to be with Jesus. He's my king. I love him. That's the whole point of heaven. It's like to be apart from all this and be with him. And so I love the words of Isaac Watts in this awesome hymn. You know, he says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And then that final verse sums it up. Were the whole realm of nature mine, everything, if I owned everything, that were a gift, an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And one of my favorite preachers, who's since passed away, his name was Stephen Olford, he said, make it a dedication. Make that last line a dedication and say, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Can you say that with me? Would you do that as a dedication of prayer as I close the service? And I want you to do business with God. Ask your own heart, in which ways have you been a traitor? In which way have you been loyal? And most importantly, reflect on his covenant love for us. Will you repeat this last line after me? Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Let's say that together if you mean it. Only say it if you mean it. And George is going to come up and just play music quietly. I want you to do business with God. Reflect in your own heart. Sometimes we don't have time after the service. We just get to the next thing. I want to take a little bit of time here to let you do business with God. Can you say this with a sincere heart? If so, please say it along with me. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all. Lord, help us now as we reflect. Lord, I pray that this would be true, and I pray that we would go out of here as loyal servants. Forgive us for being traitors. Forgive us for scattering shame. Forgive us for being dubious converts at best, Lord. And help us to really mean this and to go out changed and to go out as loyal servants of our great King, the Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.